So today is Pentecostal Sunday, and I'm going to be preaching on the Holy Spirit, obviously, okay? So I'm going to start off with this verse, Luke chapter 24, verses 48 to 49. Luke chapter 24, verses 48 to 49. And it says here, "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now in Acts chapter 1 verses 45, it says here, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Amen. Now I want you to take note that in both these scriptures, Jesus revealed that he had a plan. All right? And that plan was for his followers to wait in Jerusalem. Okay? For the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for God to send the Holy Spirit to be upon their lives, okay? And what would happen is, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Holy Spirit will give them the power that they needed to be witnesses of Jesus for the whole world. Right? So that was what his plan was. He was there and he told them that they had to wait. But how long did they have to wait for? It was an unspecified period. They did not know how long they had to wait there, okay? And before they had been baptized with water, now they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But before all of that could happen, the one thing that they had to do was they had to wait. They had to wait. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't like waiting. Okay? It's not one of my strongest virtues. Especially when something amazing is about to happen. I don't like to wait, like eating food, okay? Right, that's why you'll never find me in a steamboat restaurant. You'll never find me in some Korean barbecue / steamboat place. If I'm there, it's because I'm forced to be there. Take note, DJ, okay? I don't like it because, you know, when my food comes, when my food comes to the table, I want to eat, I want to attack immediately. Okay, I don't want to be there where the food is there and I'm like, oh no, this is not edible. Now I'm going to have to take it and I'm going to have to dip it in some boiling soup and all that and wait for it to cook. I don't like that. Okay, I mean, I get it. You know, you go to a restaurant, anywhere you go, you order your food. There is a waiting period, you know. But once it comes, I need to attack. I need to eat. I need to do that. You know, I remember the first time when I was invited to a satay chelok place in Malacca. Many, many years ago, I went there and I got a shock of my life because I went there and they brought all this food to the table and it was not cooked. And I was like, and so my friend told me, you're supposed to actually cook it now. I was like, oh, this is steamboat. No, this is satay chelok. I'm like, what's the difference? So I said, so what's the most popular thing to eat here? And he said, kerang, cockles. I said, okay, cool. So cockles have, you know, when you cook it, it has to be cooked for a while, right? Can't just dip it in for a few minutes and take it out. No, it's got to be cooked for a while. It's got to be cooked through and through. You know, and there he put it inside and we were just talking and I was hungry. And I said to the guy after 1 minute, do you think I can eat it now? Oh no, it's not ready yet. I was like, okay. So then I waited for a few minutes. Then he said, okay, it's ready. So I took it out and ate it. It's the most delicious thing I've ever tasted in my life. That I took a few more sticks after that and I put it in. But this time, I took it out quickly because I was hungry. And so my friend said, oh, I don't think it's cooked yet. I don't think you should eat that. And I was like, no, it's okay, it's fine, I'm hungry. And I ate it. And I want to tell you something. I had the worst food poisoning in my life after that. The worst food poisoning in my life. And I'm telling you, the lesson I learned that day was, I never went back. Okay? I was told myself, no, I don't want to do this, you know. I need my food to come quick. I want to eat quick. I need fast food. I need McDonald's. You know, I need that kind of food. It's got to be quick. Right? So we don't like to wait. And I'm sure it was the same for the disciples as well, because it's only natural for us to feel that way, especially when something great was going to happen. Now, we know what they were going through. We know what they were going through. They knew. Jesus had told them, hey, I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So they knew that something great was going to happen. But you know what? They were waiting aimlessly. First of all, there was no time period. Secondly, they didn't even know what they were waiting for. No one knew what it was like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yet they waited day after day after day. And on that morning of Pentecost, what happens? That waiting came to an end. And God's Holy Spirit poured out in an amazing way. In an amazing way. And they knew that. They knew something amazing was going to happen. Yet they had to wait. They had to wait. So it tells us in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. It says, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Okay? And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And of course, all this drama caused a stir in that area because people from all around, they came to see what on earth was going on. I mean, who are these people? Why are these people suddenly getting excited? Why are these people speaking some sort of different language? But it sounds so beautiful. It sounds so comprehensive. They seem to know what they're doing. Now, all of a sudden, Peter gets up and he starts sharing the word of God. He starts sharing the message on salvation. And the Bible tells us that some 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord during that period. Thus started the early church, amen. Thus started the early church. So that morning of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, or the sending of the Holy Spirit by God, was a fulfillment of God's plan and purpose. And it was a promise that God had even shared with his prophets. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29, it says that, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, it says here, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus himself, he spoke a great deal and he prayed a lot about the coming of the Holy Spirit in the book of John. And Jesus tells his disciple that he soon is going to send that helper. He's going to send that counselor, that comforter. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to infill them with what? With knowledge. Going to fill them with revelation. Going to infill them with truth. You see, the Holy Spirit is going to convict them of their sins and help them to experience the new birth. Okay? You know, when we talk about the new birth, we always associate it with, you know, okay, when we get saved, you know, Jesus Christ comes into our lives, and then after that, you know, we go ahead in obedience and we get baptized, you know, and as soon as we come up that water, you know, we believe the old has gone. We are a new creation. But I want to tell you something, the new birth is much deeper than that. It's so much deeper than that. Perhaps you've been in this church for a very long time, for a few years, and lately people have been coming up to you and people have been saying, hey, there's something different about you, bro. Or there's something different about the way you worship lead now. Or there's something different about you when you speak the word of God. Or there's something different about you when you pray. Oh, I sense a great anointing of you. And a lot of people have been coming up to you and telling this to you. I want to tell you something. The reason why they're doing it is because, you know, not because you finally decided to wise up. You know, not because you finally realize that, oh my gosh, I've gone through this, I've gone through that, you know, I'm done with this, seen that, done that, you know, all these kind of things. No, not just, it's not just because, you know, some pastor who came up here and shared a message and touched your heart, you know, or some worship leader came up and sang a song, or some song, this new song that we're singing in church has suddenly transformed you. No. Okay? The reason why you are like that is because there is a breakthrough in your life. And that breakthrough has come about because of the Holy Spirit. You see, you're finally, what He's done is, He's finally softened your heart. He's softened your heart and heart. And all that infilling of truth, all that infilling of knowledge is finally seeing the light of day. And now you are one step, further in running the race. Keeping your eye on the prize. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, being sensitive to His presence. You are moving forward with one direction. You are moving forward with one goal, in one accord, in one place, as what Pastor was saying. You are moving forward, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Things are changing in your life. And now you're able to experience a oneness with God. You're able to experience a closeness with God. You're able to experience these things. You are able to experience the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit upon your life, who is shown you that you are able to do greater things than anybody and even yourself would imagine that you are capable of doing. Hallelujah. That is what has happened in your life. The Holy Spirit has taken over. Amen. The Holy Spirit has had His way. Like we always like to say, Holy Spirit, have your way in me. Holy Spirit, take control. And that's what has happened. Jesus has told that this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. This is everything that Jesus has spoken about in the Bible. It's everything that He prayed about. It's everything that God has promised for your lives. Hallelujah. Are you with me, church? And it came to pass on the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the promise of a new age for all creation had begun. It had begun. So we know that God's plan and promise was to pour out His Holy Spirit. But I want to let you know something. It was a plan and it was a promise where there had to be a co-partnership with the disciples. Okay, I don't believe that we will be reading about Pentecost and we will be reading about the early church had it not been for what the disciples had done. Okay? There had to be a co-partnership with them. All right. So first, what was it that had to be done? First of all, they had to obey and they had to listen to Jesus. You see, Jesus told them to stay around Jerusalem and wait. And so we read in verses 12 to 14, that is exactly what they did, okay? They went to this place called the upper room, and what they did there was they waited, okay? These people, they stopped everything. You know, 120 people, they you know, their world came to a stop. And what they did was they listened to Jesus, they were obedient, and they went to a place, they spent time with God in prayer, and they waited and waited and waited and waited. You know, it's easy when we read the book of Acts and we read chapters 1 and 2 and we get caught up with all the symbols of the fire and the language, you know, and the wind. And, you know, we forget that none of this happened by accident. We forget about it, you know. And part of that plan and purpose included the disciples being obedient to the Lord, okay? It was no accident. It was a plan and purpose from God. But it required an action from the disciples. It required that. And that obedience meant for however long it took, they had to stay in Jerusalem. Now, I want to be honest with you. This was no easy task. You know, we're talking about 120 people here, okay? I mean, lodging was definitely going to be a problem for them, all right? Someone had to raise money for them to eat. Okay, someone had to be in charge of cooking for them. Someone had to be in charge of washing the dishes for all of them. Someone had to be in charge of washing their white linens so it stays white like the worship team up here. Someone had to be in charge of that. Someone had to be in charge, you know. Someone had to be in charge of giving them direction. We're talking about 120 people here. giving them direction. Where do you go? What do you do on a daily basis? And the Bible tells us that in the midst of all these things, what they were doing most was they were spending time with God. They were in His presence and they were praying. Hallelujah. I mean, sure. I mean, 120 people, when you get together, there's going to be a lot of chit-chat, you know. And I'm sure that they were, you know, talking about stories and encouraging people and testimonies. And I'm sure they were writing down the parables of Jesus and sermons on Jesus. But most of the time, they were in prayer. Hallelujah. In God's presence and waiting. Now, what am I trying to say here, church? Okay. Pentecost came through individual and corporate prayer. Remember, Pentecost came through individual and corporate prayer. You see, I don't believe that we would have been reading about Pentecost, okay, or anything else, even anything to do with the early church, if that time of prayer was not done, okay? It opened up the way for the Lord to send the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because without prayer, there is no power. Without prayer, there is no presence. Without prayer, there's basically nothing. You know, the promises of God that He wants you to have will only start to overflow when you start to pray. When you start to pray. Prayer is key, hallelujah. Prayer is key, you know. And praying individually along with corporately is why Jesus made them wait. Jesus wanted to see them in prayer as an individual and corporately. You know, because prayer, it brings us alignment to God's plans and purposes of our life. Amen. That's what it does. Right? Prayer brings us closer together with the Lord, and He brings us closer together with one another. You know, all the regular Thursday night prayer meeting, you all know what I'm talking about. Every Thursday when we come to this place, there's such an intangible presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? There's such a closeness that we feel with God. There's such a closeness that we feel with one another. I mean, if you ever, you know, if there's ever such a thing as the perfect congregation, it will be Thursday night. Yeah. Because no one seems to have beef with each other. Okay? There is a oneness on Thursday nights. It's not like Sunday service, you know, Sunday morning. Walk in here, all side-eyeing here and there. People all side-eyeing each other, frowning. Haven't you noticed that? Ooh, yeah. I go up to people all and say, hey, bro, how's it going, man? Can't even look me in the eye. What's up? I mean, we should pray together more often, hallelujah. Yeah, we should pray together more often, you know. Because we need to be in one accord and in one place, like what Pastor was saying. And that's what prayer does. And that's what Jesus wanted to see. He wanted to see that. He wanted to see everybody spend that kind of time. Because everybody are coming from all different walks of life. Everybody has their own personal agenda. Everybody has their own personal indifferences with each other, you know. But God put them in a place and He made them wait and wait and wait and wait and pray and pray and pray until they gave up on their own agendas. They gave up on their indifferences with other people. They gave up. And then the Holy Spirit came upon them. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. You know? And that's what it's like, you know? And in our text, you know, prayers, what opened the door for the infilling of the Holy Spirit upon their lives? It was through prayer. You know, and we see all the signs that we read about. You know, it speaks to us about the majesty and power of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the wind. We're talking about the fire. We're talking about the languages, you know. They're all symbols of the work that the Holy Spirit wants us to do in our lives and through our lives. Okay? The wind, the fire, the languages. Each one reminds us that the Lord wants to cleanse us. Each one reminds us that the Lord wants to purify us. Hallelujah. He wants to do that. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to infill us. He wants to enable us to be redeemed, to be renewed, and to be restored into His holy image. That's what He wants. Okay? And when we talk about the image of wind, okay? You know, the image of wind reminds us that the Holy Spirit comes from outside of us. It comes from outside of us. All right? We don't have this inherent power that we're able to transform our lives on our own. Okay? There's no special power inside of us, you know, that needs to be awakened. There's no special power inside of us which needs to be awakened, which will transform our mind and our soul and our spirit. Nah, this is not like you know, Hinduism and Buddhism. You know, in Hinduism and Buddhism, they believe that that everyone is born with a godlike power. Wow, everyone is born with a godlike power, and that power is in you until it's awakened. Okay, and how do you awaken that power? They believe that you got to flush out all the things of the world. You got to flush it out. You know, and then when you flush it out, then only will you discover your godlike powers. And then when you discover your godlike powers, something happens in you. You know, something awakens. And then only then will you be able to experience, you know, serenity and tranquility and happiness. Okay? We Christians, we all know better. That doesn't work for us. Until Jesus Christ came to earth, you know, we were all dead in our trespasses. We were all dead in our trespasses. There was nothing to awaken in us because there was nothing holy about us. Amen. There was nothing holy about us. All right? The whole reason our Lord came to earth, He lived amongst us, then He died on Calvary, was not to awaken or rekindle some inherent power in us. Okay? It was not. Okay? He came because we needed to be rescued. He came because we needed to be redeemed. He came because we needed to be restored into His holy image. You see, Jesus died because we needed to be born from above. Hallelujah. We needed to be born from above. We needed to be born from the inside out. Amen. From the inside out. And we needed to be purified, and we needed to be cleansed of our sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Can I get an amen in this place? That's what happened. That's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to do that. He did that. Now the Holy Spirit has been put in us to activate that. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit has been put inside us to activate that. Activate that. Know this. Let me remind you once again that the Holy Spirit is in each and every one of you. It is a gift from God. As soon as you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, okay? As soon as you did that, as soon as you believe in your heart that He's the Son of God and He died for your sins, automatically the Holy Spirit comes in. So it's in you. He ain't gonna leave you. He ain't gonna forsake you. He's there. But He's got to be activated. Amen. He's got to be activated. The cleaning process began at the time of salvation. And He's got to be activated in our lives. And most of the time, He's activated through the Word and through prayer. Just like the disciples in the upper room. Why couldn't Jesus have said, just go up there to the upper room. Go up there and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. No. Jesus understood the nature of man. Jesus understands the nature of you and me this morning. He knows that without Him, we would be doomed. So His plan was to give us the Holy Spirit. And through that, the Holy Spirit will start to work in us. As I mentioned in the beginning, the new birth. The new birth for a lot of us doesn't happen automatically. It's a process. It's a cleaning up process. It's a process that you need to draw closer to God with. Draw closer to Him. It's a process of spiritual growth. And then it happens. And it continues to happen till the day you meet Jesus face to face. Amen. Are you with me, church? Hallelujah. Okay, what was I talking about? So, yeah. So, that is why on Pentecostal day, you know, we see tongues of fire, okay? Because we were talking about fire. You know, through the scripture, God uses the image of fire to
speak of purifying and cleansing, you know. We see that in the burning bush with Moses. We see that in the vision of Isaiah where the seraphim, you know, the angel of fire came to cleanse him and purify him. We see that with John the Baptist when he speaks about the fire of the Holy Spirit coming to burn away your sins, coming to take away all the useless chaff in your life. We see that, you know, and I want to tell you something this morning, church. We need a refiner's fire. We need a refiner's fire, you know, that will burn off all spiritual impurities so that we can be more and more like Jesus. Hallelujah. So that we can reflect his image. We need that kind of refiner's fire. You know, we need to understand that each time the Lord convicts us, okay, each time we feel convicted of our sins, when we do something wrong, you know, he's not trying to condemn us. He's trying to refine us. Amen? He's not trying to condemn us. He's trying to refine us. Every time we are called to confess once again, you know, we're called to repent. We're called to move closer to God. It's not for him to harm us, but it's for him to help us become more and more like him. More and more like him. Now, I've seen so many people in ministry, myself included, especially in this place, you know, who've had to confess things, who've had to, you know, allow God, allow the fire, allow the fire to clean them, to purify them. And it's not easy. It's not easy, you know. But yet they understood after a certain time that this was for their own good. Hallelujah. It was not to harm them. It was to help them. Amen. And today they are totally different people. They have grown so much, you know, spiritually. And I'm so proud of them when I look at them. And I look at them and I think to myself, they are still here today because they understood the promises of God, amen, in their lives. That God understands the nature of your heart. He understands that you and me, we are not perfect. He understands that. But he also understands that he's not going to leave us like that. Hallelujah. He's not going to leave us like that. Hence the Holy Spirit in us. Hence the reason why he is called the helper. Hence the reason why he's called the counselor. Hence the reason why he's here to convict you of your sins. Yeah. We need that kind of refiner's fire. And so when we're going through the fire, if this morning you feel that you're going through the fire, rejoice. Although it's not easy to. Rejoice, knowing that God is doing a greater thing in your life. Hallelujah. And the power of the Holy Spirit is in filling you at this current moment. Amen. He is doing something great in your life. Amen. So, the truth that the Lord wants to work within us and not against us can be seen again in our chapter when they talk about the languages, okay? The miracle of the languages, right? We see in our passage that each person that day was either able to speak or to hear their own language. Now, how amazing is that? How amazing is that? Each person was either able to speak or to hear their own language. They were able to understand each other, okay? And this was in direct conflict with what happened with the Tower of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel in Genesis, okay? There, you know, humanity wanted to create a platform and ascend it to heaven. You know, basically, they wanted to have a name for themselves, okay? They wanted to be on the same level as God, okay? They wanted that. And what did God do? God confused them by changing their language. And because of that, they all couldn't stay together anymore. They had to disperse because they couldn't understand each other anymore. And I want to tell you something. God didn't do that to hurt them. God did that to save them from destroying themselves once again. That's what he did. He is for us and not against us. Hallelujah. He is for us, not against us. You're going through that fire this morning. Know that he is for us. You might not be able to see that now, but you're going to see it later down the line. You might say that it's easy for you to say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. That's why he's called the Comforter. Amen. He's called the Comforter. And that's where he will remind you. He will encourage you through the word. He will release his power. He will release peace, the peace that passes all understanding, into your life. Hallelujah, amen. All we need to do is just like the disciples. We need to activate the Holy Spirit, and we need to activate him through what? The word, and through prayer. That's what we need to do. Hallelujah. Are you still with me, church? Amen. Okay, so, but in our text again, when we look at what God did and what the Holy Spirit did, okay, when it comes to the languages, okay, under the control of the Holy Spirit, the Lord enabled his disciples and the others at Pentecost to understand one another no matter what language they were speaking, okay? So God was working within his disciples to speak a common language, to have a common theme, and that is what? Jesus is Lord and Jesus saves, hallelujah. Jesus is Lord and Jesus saves. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing at that particular moment, even with the gift of tongues, okay? And what he was doing also was he was leading them. He was inviting people, okay, to enter into this position where God had intended everyone to be. That is, people created in the image and likeness of God. Amen. Okay. So far, whatever we've read is we know that God has fulfilled his promise about sending the Holy Spirit, okay, in the upper room. Now, he's fulfilled his promise about the infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of the disciples. Okay, and now we want to look at the last thing, which is basically the proclamation of the new age, okay? The new life through the Holy Spirit. Now, the message of Pentecost is the message that the Lord wants, again, to cleanse, to purify, and empower, okay, his disciples to go out and share the good news of salvation. And I want to tell you something, as Spirit-led people, as Spirit-filled people, you know, we have a proclamation, okay, to go out and share the word of God, amen. We have a proclamation to do that. You know, our job is not to just sit down here and tell ourselves that, hey, but I'm just a worship leader. That's all I do. I sing. Okay. Oh, I'm just an usher. That's all I do. I take people's cups. You know? Oh, I'm just this. I'm just that. Oh, I'm just standing at the gate downstairs. And I'm just, greeting people and stuff like that. No. You know, as Spirit-led people, you know, if you're a Spirit-filled person, you know, you have that proclamation, just like disciples, to go out there. That's the whole reason why the Holy Spirit came upon them. To allow them, to give them the ability, to enable them with the power, not your power, not your might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord, to go out there, the Great Commission, to the ends of the world. Now, I was just speaking to Pastor Sam. If all you all don't know who Pastor Sam is, Pastor Sam, you know, I was just speaking to him, and he was telling me about... Well, I've heard it before a couple of months ago when we visited the cell group. He was telling about how he goes into the rural places of Sarawak. Okay, seriously. The rural places of Sarawak where it takes 7 hours by car, then another 2 hours by boat. And it goes, and you know, it's such a long journey. Can you imagine all those people who get there? They're super tired, you know. And then they get there, they're tired, they're sleeping, only to be greeted by some demon who lands on the roof. You can talk to him about that, lah. That story, okay? I tell you, I had goosebumps when he told me the story. Demons landed on the roof of where they were staying and came down and spoke to him and said that this is my area. And he said, hey, Porta. That's what he said. That's what he said, right? That's what he said. He said, hey, Porta. And the demon left. Because it was Porta with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah. It was with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he knows who he is. Because the Holy Spirit has infilled him with the truth, with the knowledge. He knows who he is with Christ. He knows his true identity. He knows that he's a child of God. He knows that he's an ambassador of Christ. He knows that who Christ is. He's the name above all names. Every knee shall bow in worship. Every demon shall flee. So he just said, "Hey, Porta." And the fellow went. I also was shocked. I was like, "Oh, you didn't have to do some exorcism things." That, you know what I mean? No, I just said, "Porta," and I went back to sleep. And he left. And I was like, "I'm not going on mission trips with this dude, man." Okay? You're sleeping, okay? You're sleeping on the floor in the atap place. And then suddenly, boom, on the atap roof, you know. And then walking, boom, boom, boom. And I'm like, and I said to him, was it a tiger? And I'm so naive. And he said, "No, it was a demon." I was like, "Oh my gosh." You know what I mean? But why does he have to do that? Why does he have to go out? Why does he have to go get out of his comfort zone? Because he knows what his true calling is. He understands what happened on the day of Pentecost. He understands that God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of our lives. So what if you're going around taking people's communion cups? So what if you're standing down there open at the gate when it's opening, saying good morning to people? You are part of that plan. Hallelujah. You are part of that plan. And don't tell me that if you're standing out, "Oh, this is just my job. I'm just going to stand down and smile at people and shake people's hands when they come in. I don't think I'm the kind of person who can speak the word. I don't think I'm that kind of person who can evangelize." You go and see Uncle Stephen. Because he's the guy who's standing out there when the barriers open, sweating like crazy. But he's the one every other day going for walks with his wife and evangelizing to people in his neighborhood. Amen. That's who he is. You know? And if you look at Uncle Stephen, you know, he doesn't look like much. Sorry, Uncle. But when he opens his mouth and he speaks the word of God, even I tremble at times because he carries the power of the Holy Spirit. He carries the knowledge, the infilling of that power with him. And he's always constant. And when you go to his apartment, right? Beautiful apartment, by the way. And his wife is a very good cook. So if you go there, tell her to cook lah. Okay? When you go there, his door is always open. And I said, "Then why is your door always open lah? Mosquitoes all coming in lah. I'm coming lah." You know, I'm like. And he says, "My door is always open because I tell everybody, please come if you're passing by. I just want to invite you in." And I'm thinking to myself, wow, look at that hospitality, man. Strangers. We're talking about those apartments, you know. Okay, what's the name of those apartments again? Goodyear Court, you know. You know, all types of people living there, okay. Goodyear Court. And he just tells everybody, "Hey, my apartment is on this floor. Just come in anytime I'm there." And I'm like, "Well, I'll never do that. I'm never opening my apartment." You know what I mean? And people come there so that he has an opportunity. He creates an opportunity to speak the word of God. Okay? Because he is a spirit-led person. He's filled with the Spirit. He knows that when he finishes the race and he stands before God, God is going to say to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Hallelujah. What the Holy Spirit, you know, what I've given, the gift of the Holy Spirit, man, you really utilized it. Hallelujah. You really utilized it. So that was the whole point of Pentecost. It all started from there. And then came the early church. So from the early church, we've progressed to today. You know what I mean? But the principles are the same. The truth is the same. The promises are the same. That's what we're supposed to do. Hallelujah! That's what we're supposed to do. Are you with me, church? Okay? We're supposed to share the message. We need to share the message. No matter in what way. The message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the penalty of sin can be removed and the power of sin can't be broken. Hallelujah. That is our job. That is us. Just like what Jesus and just like what God did in our lives, we need to now spread the good news. We need to now spread the good message. Amen. That's what we need to do. Hallelujah. You know, and as you read the entire book of Acts, you know, you see this being played out during that time. And what was happening chapter after chapter, sickness and disease was being conquered. Amen. Chapter after chapter, we see humanity's needs being met, whether it's social, whether it's emotional, whether it's material. You know, we see God's Holy Spirit flowing through the lives of men and women, through boys and girls, through the homes, through communities. You know, and we see societies being transformed into the image of Jesus. Hallelujah. A revival, amen, was happening. And to be very honest with you, whenever we see the Holy Spirit at work, we see the Lord working with His disciples. When the Holy Spirit starts working in your life, He starts. When the Holy Spirit starts work, He starts working in you as well. Just like He worked in the disciples, rescuing, redeeming, and restoring humanity. Amen. Okay. Whenever we see the Holy Spirit, we see people's lives become more productive and fulfilling. We see a revival in our soul and in our spirit. Amen. You know, back in the 1700s, before the move of the Holy Spirit, before what they call the Methodist Revival in England, man, things were a mess over there in the 1700s. Okay, it's like homes were being destroyed because of gambling and drunkenness. Newborn babies were being left on the streets to die of exposure. Right? You know, one out of every four women who were born in the urban areas, especially London, became prostitutes. Some of them at the tender age of 8 years old. Every year, men and women were dying from sexual transmitted diseases. Okay, violent crime was rampant. And domestic violence was everyday life. It was a norm there. How crazy is that in the 1700s? In England, of all places. But in the midst of all of that, there was a group of people who came together to pray in London for the move of the Holy Spirit. They came to pray for revival. And I want to tell you, one fine day at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And this powerful anointing came upon them and filled them. All 60 of them who were praying. And among them was John Wesley and his brother. And George, what's his name? George Whitefield. Okay? Those were the people. And they went out and they started to share the gospel. And then all of a sudden they started to see revival in that place. Sooner or later they started preaching in open fields with huge tents. A revival was happening. Thousands of people were giving their lives to Jesus. My gosh. That was what was happening because of this group of 60 people who just got together in the midst of everything. In all that chaos, in all that debauchery, in all that immorality, they believed in hope. They believed that what happened at Pentecost would happen on that day itself. And true enough, it happened. Okay? And it was not long after that that it will be called the first Great Awakening, the Great Methodist Revival that was transforming all of England. I want to tell you, during that time, coffee and tea replaced alcohol. Wow. Brothel places were now turning into places of, ministry. You know, people were coming there to share the Word of God. There was Bible study, there was prayer meeting, there were services happening there. Okay, violent crime plummeted and church attendance increased. How amazing is that? That was happening. And then came the end of child and, the slave labor. And what happened was that suddenly there was a rise in medical technology. And, you know, this goes to show something, you know. When the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, and you know, when you have breakthrough, you know, from the slavery of sin, it's amazing what God can help you do and can help you create with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's amazing what God can help you create with the power of the Holy Spirit. And exactly that was happening. Okay? We always look at the West, you know, especially England, you know, and we look at them being, wow, you know, England is such a great country. You know, it's a country where, you know, they advanced in technology, they advanced in education. No, I'm telling you, they were not always like that. It was because of a revival that they became like that. Hallelujah. It was because of a revival. Did you guys know that? It was because of a revival. It's because so many people were convicted of their sins. So many people broke free of the chains that were holding them down. And because of the power of the Holy Spirit, it helped them create. Amen. Wow. It helped them create. And that is what happened. And maybe some of us here are sitting down and we're thinking to ourselves, oh God, I don't think there's any more hope left in our nation. I don't think that, I think our best days as Christians are over because of all this religious oppression and suppression in our country. You know, I think that all we need to do is we need to stay within these four walls and we just worship on our own. You know, I think all that we need to do is we need to be timid little Christians. You know, we don't need to go to Sarawak. We don't need to go to India. Okay, we just stay here, we worship. You know, we don't have to go and open our doors and wait for people to come in so that we're given an opportunity to share a word of God. No. I think that we shouldn't do that. You know, we should just stay like this. It should be like this. I want to tell you something. If that is your stance, it's time to rethink. Hallelujah. It's time to get back into the word. It's time to start praying. It's time to get back into the presence. Because I want to tell you something, church. From where I stand, where I am standing, hallelujah, where I am standing in the presence of God, I'm not seeing the Lord telling us to stop the move of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm not seeing Him saying that, oh, forget about the Great Commission. It's time to stop all of that. I'm not seeing Jesus going back into His tomb and lying back down. Hallelujah. I don't see that at all. No, what I'm seeing is the Holy Spirit is moving in our nation. Hallelujah. What I'm seeing is I'm seeing the Holy Spirit moving in our community, moving in our homes. Hallelujah. And in our lives, I see growth. I see blessings. I see the abundance that Jesus has promised us. And in our churches, what do I see? I see an awakening. Hallelujah. I see an awakening. I see a rising up of sons and daughters of the Most High, being equipped by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, ready to sacrifice, ready to go out there, ready to do the God's work in the Great Commission. Hallelujah. That's what I see. That's what I see. Amen. It's time to get back into prayer. Hallelujah. It's time to get back into prayer. Come on, let's all stand up on our feet right now.